We'd welcome you tonight. Thank you for coming. I know it's a busy weekend here in O'Leary, but it's nice that you took the time to spend an hour with us, and we trust it'll be for your spiritual and your eternal benefit. Maybe I can apologize that you have to listen to two Rainer brothers, but here we are. Thank you for coming, and we would invite you back, Lord willing, next Sunday night for the gospel preaching as well. Youth group tomorrow night at 6:30. We play some activities and a short message from the Bible and supper, and that's really from grade 7 and up. So if you have any kids that would be interested in that, you certainly would be welcome. So grade 7 and up. So we would invite all for that. Of course, our Bible study and prayer meeting at 7:30 on Thursday. And these meetings are in the will of the Lord. So before we open the Bible, we'll just take a moment to pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for these songs that we can sing. We're thankful for the free gift of salvation. And there's no strings attached to it. But yet it's something that is real. Salvation is not just a religious experience. It's not a church membership. But it's a real, genuine relationship. And we know that it is something that changes from the within, from the very who we are as people. It changes us from the inside out. We just pray for any that are here tonight that they would have a desire to have their sins forgiven. So just give help as we would seek to present the gospel and present the Lord Jesus in our Savior's name. Amen. Kind of maybe a little scattered. I've had a couple of thoughts running through my head, and I hope I don't completely flop, and I'll try to blend the two ideas. But just first, I want to think about Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. I was just reading this verse not too long ago, and I was thinking about it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers unto their perfect. Just for a second, I'm going to go to James chapter 1 and read another verse. Really the idea of a shadow. You know, it's something we are familiar with. We often, as we're walking or whatever, and the sun is shining, and you can look and you can see that shadow. Or if you're, I remember as a kid being fascinated as you were driving at night and as you would past the streetlight, it almost appeared that your shadow would pass you. You've probably seen that before. So really, just for a second, because this is kind of important, because really, when it comes to religion, and even, you know, as the Bible was written, there was really a group of people known as the Jews. They grew up under a system of sacrifices and of offerings, and that's really what this book of Hebrews is about. Really, as a writer, as he set out to write, really he was showing that that was really just simply a picture. It was really a shadow. It was really just an illustration of something that was far greater. And tonight, often religion is really taken up with the shadows. There's rituals and there's different things that people get taken up with, but really what happens is they miss the whole point. And really, that's really what the writer is saying here, that the law. Maybe you were here tonight and you think that, well, if I can do enough good deeds, and that's really a common idea in religion. People think, well, once I die and once I maybe go up to the sky somewhere, and God's going to set up a set of scales and is going to weigh out my good deeds and my bad deeds, and hopefully if I did enough good things, I was religious enough, I was a good enough person, that hopefully I will squeak into heaven. That's not in the Bible. In fact, the Bible is very clear. The Apostle Paul, as he writes in Romans, he couldn't make it more clear. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul himself would speak that, like the last time I spoke, there's a verse on the wall there. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul said himself, that of whom I am chief. So here's a man that wrote a large portion of the New Testament, and he recognized that on his own, he was not fit for the kingdom of God. He was not fit for heaven. And that's why I have read, and I was just thinking of the idea of a shadow. And often people think that's really what religion is. It's just simply a shadow. It's just maybe an outline. Yeah, there's aspects of truth to it, but really when it comes to the actual substance of it, there's no substance in the shadow. Again, the illustration, if you're driving down the road and that shadow, it looks like it's passing you, well, it's just simply a shadow. It's really a reflection of a light upon an object, and really it's just an outline, it's just a shape. So really tonight I want you to put aside the idea of the shadows and of religion and of your own thoughts. And really what we'd like to point you towards tonight is the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that can save you. In fact, that's what all those Old Testament sacrifices and the offerings and all those different rituals, really, when they were put together as those little shadows, as they all were put together, the point of those was really to reflect Christ. It was pointing forward to one that would come. Let's go to James chapter 1. There's different aspects of shadows in the Bible. I was actually surprised. I was looking. I forget the actual number. Shadows are mentioned a number of times in our Bible, quite a number of times, and it's often several different ideas. Sometimes it's really the shadow. It's a dark place. We can read about the shadows of death in the Old Testament. There's times we read about shadows being really it's a place of refuge, really a shadow of really a place of safety. We get that idea. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, this is interesting. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So really, often people are taken up with just the shadows, with religion. Well, it's interesting as James writes this, he speaks about the Father of lights. And then it's really an interesting expression there, no shadow of turning. You know, when you think of the sun, and really you notice that as the day goes on, if there's a big tall building, what really happens is as the earth spins and as it moves around the sun, that shadow changes. Really, what the writer is saying is not just like a shadow. God does not change. God is perfectly holy. God is perfectly just, but also God is a God of love. And in our minds, those two things don't really jive. How can a righteous, holy God that absolutely cannot stand sin, how can we tell you that the same God, and it's written on the wall to my right, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So how does that work? So with that, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Just briefly, I'd just like to bring this together with what else is on my mind tonight. Go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. I think most are familiar with this story. It's where Adam and Eve sinned against God. God had created the world, chapter 1. In chapter 2, he created man, he created woman. He placed them in a garden, gave them everything they needed. He gave them one command, that one tree in the middle of the garden. He said, don't eat of it. He gave it a promise. It wasn't just a warning. It was a problem. It wasn't just a threat. It was a warning and it was a promise. If you eat of that tree, you will die. Of course, you know that the devil, in the form of a serpent, he came in and he questioned God's word. And as we know, Adam and Eve both partook of that fruit. And because of that, God, true to his word, yes, they still physically were alive. But something happened. Before that happened, God would come down in the cool of the day and God would have a relationship. God would have communion with Adam and Eve and he would walk with them. Well, because of that, really what the idea of death, often we think about death as being just annihilation. That's not what we think. Well, when something dies, the dog dies, or your engine in your car dies, well, that's it, it's over. Well, really when it comes to the idea of death in the Bible, it's really the idea of a separation. The Bible teaches us really that we are made of three things. We are body, that's what we see, really just a tent. You are a soul, that's the real you. And then there's the spirit that involves you that was given of God. So really what God was saying, that whenever you partake of that fruit, when you disobey me and take of that fruit, there's going to something happen, it's death, it's a separation. That's what happened. That's why we have went astray. That's why we have bad thoughts. That's why there's sickness. That's why there's prisons. That's why there's all sorts of things. That's why we try to do good things, and so oftentimes we make mistakes because we have sinned. We have become separate from God. And because of that, this is really what we're reading. God had placed them in a garden, and in that garden he created all sorts of trees and fruits and herbs and everything for them. And there was another tree in the garden which was called the tree of life. So that's what we're going to read about here for a second. Genesis 3 and verse 24. So he drove out the man, he drove out Adam and Eve, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims. These were angelic beings, and a flaming sword that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Not a very nice picture, was it? So there Adam and Eve were, expelled from the garden that God had created for them because of their sin. And there in that garden, there was the tree of life. And because of that, God had placed cherubims with a flaming sword. And there was no way to approach to the tree of life without death. If Adam and Eve were to try to approach the tree of life, it would have meant certain death. So now what? God had created Adam and Eve. God loved Adam and Eve, and he had placed them in a garden, and God desired to have communion with them, but because of their sin, there was a separation. Isaiah would say that the Lord's hand is not short and that it cannot save, or his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but he says, but your sins have separated between you and God. Now, I think we've all had that where there's people that we love or people that we long to be with, but there was miles of separation where there was a distance, there was something between us and them. We couldn't go to them and they couldn't come to us. That's really the idea of death. You know, those people that we have lost, people that were close to us, yes, they're not here right now, but they haven't ceased to exist. And many of ones that we are connected with, we are thankful that we will see them again, because they may not be here. Paul speaks, he says they're absent from the body, but present with the Lord. And that's a very joyous thing when we think about in the coming day we'll be reconnected with our loved ones. But the sad reality, we need to be faithful with you. That while when it comes to separation of those that have been saved, those that have had a real, genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus, being absent from this world and present with the Lord, the flip side, for those that are not saved, for those that have never had a moment in their life when they trusted the Lord Jesus, they are absent from this body, but they're actually in a place that the Bible calls hell. Not a very good place, a horrible place. And after taking from hell, they will stand on the great white throne, and they will be really shown their lies. They will be shown their sin. It'll be made abundantly clear why they are there and why they're being sentenced to eternal death in the lake of fire. But God never, ever, ever wanted a single person to be there. And again, going back to these cherubims, so there it was. There's the tree of life, and that's really what Adam and Eve needed. Yes, they were physically alive, but from that very moment, their body started to die. So then, we come ahead a few years after this. There was a man called Job, and he asked a question, understanding how great God was. And here was Job himself. God himself praised Job for being a good man, and he says he can't stand evil. But yet even Job, he can understand that there's someone so greater than me. And though Job was a righteous man, the Bible says that, Job asked the question, well, how then can a man be right with God? Going back to our story, how could Adam and Eve ever approach the tree of life ever again? Let's go to Romans chapter 5. I think this was read last week, and it kind of got me thinking about it as well. And Romans 5 and 6 is really, for people that know me, is a very special verse. And the other Thursday night, I couldn't do math very well, but I looked before I came up, and 32 years ago, Romans 5 and 6 become very precious to me. And I will touch on that and just try to wrap this together. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God commendeth, God has displayed, God has proved his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, in fact, really the idea there is that while we were actively sinning against God, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Therefore, being justified, Michael, the other couple Thursday nights ago, he spoke about the idea of justification. I was enjoying the verse this morning, two chapters before in Romans 3, and it speaks that Christ, that he might be, and it actually speaks in verse 25 of chapter 3, it talks about a big word, propitiation. It's a big word, but really, what's the idea of propitiation? I think this runs into the story that I was talking about with Adam and Eve. So because of sin, God cannot tolerate sin. Because of that, there's holy and just wrath because of sin. And because God, being a holy and a righteous God, God is not like us. You know, oftentimes we goof up, maybe in the construction industry, in the machining industry, or different things that we try to do, we make a little goof, and maybe with some white out or with a bit of sandpaper, a bit of paint, and as I think it was Robert Ramsey used to say, you can cover a lot of sins with vinyl siding. And sometimes that's what we do, isn't it? You know, you just try to cover it up and slap some vinyl siding on, or maybe as you're putting the steel roof on, there's a dip in the roof, and you on both sides, you just slacken the screws a little bit, and nobody notices, but the blemish is still there. That's not the way God is. And in Romans 3 and verse 26, I think it is, it says that about Jesus that he is both the just and the justifier, those who believe in Jesus. So again, going back to our story in Genesis chapter 3, there's Adam and Eve, and they're barred from approaching the tree of life, and because of their sin, they have been barred from fellowship with God. So how then, going back to Job's question, how then could Adam and Eve, how then can you and I be just before God? How can we ever approach unto eternal life? Again, going back to that word propitiation, really what that is, it's really the idea of a mercy seat. Again, this is going back to, I mentioned, start the law with the offerings. And there in the place, Scott McLeod was here, was it last year, with his tabernacle set up, and he was going through the different rooms in the tabernacle. Well, in the holiest of holies, there was a thing called the Ark of the Covenant. Upon the top of that Ark of the Covenant, there was two golden cherubim, and they were both looking down upon something. It was called the mercy seat. Now, different times of year, one year in particular, the Day of Atonement, but there were different times where blood was sprinkled on the altar, but once a year, the high priest would go into that holiest of holies, and he would take blood, and he would sprinkle upon the mercy seat. You know what that idea is? That's the idea of propitiation. You know what happened at Calvary? When the Lord Jesus suffered, when he died, when he was punished, he was really the propitiation for your sins. That's what John tells us. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And we can tell you tonight, we can take this message throughout all the world, and we can speak to every single human being the same thing. That Jesus died for you. And is that not what we read in Romans 5 and 6? Is that not the verse that is very precious to me? Because I was 10 years old and I understood that my sins were taking me away from God. My sin, even though I hadn't did anything, in man's estimation, I hadn't done any great crimes. I hadn't murdered anybody. I hadn't killed anybody. I hadn't physically really hurt anybody really bad. I hadn't robbed a bank or some of these other horrible sins that we read about on social media. But I understood that just a simple idea of lying and disobeying my parents and times where I knew that I should have done something but I didn't do it. Those are all things that the Bible calls sin. But understanding that even though my sin was taking me away from God, through the verse Romans 5 and 6, for when were we yet without strength, Really, the idea, it's not just simply that we were of little strength. Some Bible translations have that idea, but really the idea here is when we were completely and totally helpless. Now, are we not familiar with a little baby, a newborn baby, just so innocent but yet so vulnerable? And there is their mother or their father or whoever is carrying that baby has to be carried everywhere. And it needs such a tender, loving care. That's really the idea of how we are in our sin. It's not the fact that we can maybe get an inch or two closer to God and then God does the rest. No, we are totally without strength. And that's really what Paul is saying. For when we were yet without any strength at all, just at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. As a boy of 10 years old, I understood that, well, I'm just going to have to go where sinners go, and that's hell in the lake of fire. It just came to me so simply. Well, if Jesus died for the ungodly, nobody had to convince me that I was a sinner. I know my brother and my mother are here tonight, and you wouldn't have to convince them that either. But there, as a boy of 10, I just understood, well, if Jesus died for the ungodly sinner, then Jesus died for me, and that's all I have. Scripturally, is that all I need? Yes. We sung that song tonight. Jesus died for me. And again, going back to the story, and this is not just fairy tales, this actually happened. As Adam and Eve, we can read that God created for them coats of skin. And even though they were barred from the Garden of Eden, you know that Adam and Eve, they're in heaven tonight? Not because of anything they done. If we were to read a chapter before in Romans chapter 4, another man that is very prominent in the Bible, Abraham, the man of faith, a man that was a friend of God, a man that talked with God many times, but what does it say about Abraham? Abraham went to church. Abraham was baptized. Abraham made the right offering. Doesn't say anything of the sort. It says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and he was justified. We have read that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And there is Adam and Eve, even though they had regrets, the fact that they had listened to the serpent and disobeyed God. And because of those actions, the consequences have carried down through history. You think of some of the great atrocities that have happened. It's all is linked back to that. We could have read it in Romans 5 and 12, that for as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men. But we can't stand here and point the finger, well, Adam and Eve caused all of it. Well, in a sense, Adam and Eve started it. But you will not be punished for Adam and Eve's sins. You will not be punished for Adolf Hitler's sins. You will not be punished for the most wicked person that you can think of. You will not be punished for their sins. But God is holding you accountable for your sin. But the good news of the gospel is that when Jesus died upon Calvary's cross, and just as that tree of life was being protected by that holy angel with the flaming sword. You know what, Calvary, what happened? We can read it in Zechariah. Awake, O sword, against the shepherd. When the Lord Jesus hung upon Calvary's cross, God took his sword, a sword that should have plunged into my bosom and taken me away to eternal destruction. The sword of the Lord plunged in his own son. And because of that, the sword is no more power. Death and hell and sin have been forever put away by the sacrifice of Christ. And tonight, let's forget about just the simple shadows. May we look away to Calvary. May we look away to the Lord Jesus Christ and understand that when he suffered, when he died, he has really been the propitiation. It's a big word, but just simply the place that God can offer mercy. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did upon Calvary, because of that, he can offer mercy to you. Mercy just simply holding back what we deserve. You know, mercy, you know, we often used to play the game. Do you remember where someone would take your, I used to hate that game. They take and they bend your fingers back, and sometimes some people were stubborn. They would almost break their fingers before they would yell mercy, and they would stop. That's really the idea, is we should be suffering eternal death. But God has had mercy on us. Why? Because of Calvary. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. For when we are yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus died for, I'll let you finish that.